This evening, my purpose is to bring a word of explanation and exhortation concerning our monthly small group meetings. The broader topic is that of fellowship, as was true of the early church described in that well-known passage that we read together earlier from the latter part of Acts 2. We aim to be a spiritual family in which brothers and sisters are devoting themselves to fellowship. We purpose to cultivate a deepening partnership together in the gospel, Philippians 1:5. We're striving to nurture a larger sharing in the life of our faith, Philemon 1, verse 5. We're striving to feed our fellowship here at Grace Church through the means of our monthly small group meetings. It's certainly not the only means at our disposal. We recognize that there are some who cannot attend the midweek meeting. It may be because of work that you're unable to come. It may be because of age that you no longer go out at night. There may be health reasons that keep you from coming. It may be a matter of distance from the church that you live. We realize that there are various reasons why people may not be able to attend the midweek meeting. But one of the ways in which we're seeking here to cultivate our life together, our shared life in Christ, is through monthly prayer meetings. Some groups meet in homes. Some meet here at the church on the first Wednesday night of each month. And then there is a Sunday lunch that each of the small groups shares in together one Sunday each quarter. There are four objectives to these small group meetings that I want to set before you this evening. Four objectives that I want to encourage us in as a local body of Jesus Christ. But before turning to those four objectives, let me first remind us of the large emphasis that the New Testament places on our life together as members of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just quote quickly several texts, many more. This list could easily be doubled, even tripled. John 13, verse 34, our Lord Jesus speaking, told his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you," Jesus said, "you also are to love one another." This is the great mark of the followers of Jesus, is the love that they have one for another. Romans 12, 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice," we're commanded. "Weep with those who weep." We're to have a connection with one another, an involvement with one another, whereby the joys of a brother or sister become our joys. The burdens of a brother or sister become our burdens. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24 and 25. "God has so composed the body that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." The body of Christ is to be characterized by a genuine care one for another. Galatians 6, 2. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. "Encourage one another and build each other up." Hebrews 10, 24. "Let us consider," let us think about, let us ponder, let us meditate upon how we might stir up one another to love and to good deeds. Finally, 1 Peter 4:10, "As each has received a special gift, so employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Our life together as Christians is of vital significance. There is a fellowship that we know with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, a real fellowship that we share in together with all Christians in every place, indeed in every age, the universal church. We have been made part of a great company, the people of God, And in throughout the ages of eternity, we'll celebrate the real fellowship that God has given us through Jesus with his people in every place. But in all of the texts that I just cited, the idea is not so much how we're relating to Christians in general, in every place, in every age. The idea, rather, is how we're relating to Christians who are right beside us in a local, particular body like ours here at Grace Reformed Baptist in Mebane, North Carolina. One identifiable, organized, particular local church. When 1 Thessalonians 5:11 comes before my eyes and I read, encourage one another and build each other up, I need to be thinking about, Lord, how am I doing with respect to these people whose faces I'm looking at right now? People with names, people that God in his providence has connected me to. The focus of so much of what the New Testament talks about with respect to our life together has the local church in view. And this kind of shared life fellowship is not only our duty, it is also our privilege. One of the main ways that you and I, if we're believers, experience the love of God in Christ is through his people. There are people here who have sought sincerely to encourage me and build me up. And every time that has happened, and it's happened many times over the almost 27 years that I've been among you, every time that has happened, that has been the love of Jesus for me coming to expression through his people. When the Bible says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, there are thousands, tens of thousands, millions of people who are never prayed for by name. But I've been prayed for by name again and again and again, and that's one of the ways that Jesus shows his love for me. It's a privilege to have this life together in the local church. Now, you do not absolutely have to attend a small group. As I've already acknowledged, some are unable for understandable reasons to attend a small group. If, however, you're a Christian identified with this particular body, what you must do is you must love God's people here fervently. Now, that's not an option. That is a directive. One of the ways that we're seeking to encourage such love, the cultivation of such love, the exercise of such love, one of the ways that we're seeking to encourage that kind of earnest love for one another is through our monthly small group meetings. Let me draw your attention to four objectives that we have in these monthly meetings. One objective is to cultivate our devotion to prayer and our fellowship with one another. One objective is to continue to cultivate our devotion to prayer in our shared life together. Now, there are various good reasons why a small group of Christians within a given church might meet together. Our ladies are beginning small group meetings for the purpose of studying the Bible together. As our new Sunday school year begins, Will Roberts asked if he could lead a small group during the Sunday school hour here at the church. He's going to be working with a group of 9 to 10 fathers as they work through a book and pray together and encourage one another with respect to fathering in a godly and effective way daughters. That's a great reason to have a small group to focus on some aspect of Christian life like that. In the past, our church has organized neighborhood small group meetings that had an evangelistic aim to them. We studied through a certain section of John 3, and we were doing that in people's homes in various neighborhoods in our region. And our primary goal was not, first and foremost, to encourage one another, but to reach out to neighbors, to invite them to come, and to hope that God might use that means to reach some of our neighbors with the message of Jesus Christ. There are numerous good reasons why small groups might assemble. In our present monthly small group meetings, one key aim is to cultivate our devotion to prayer. If anything is conspicuous about the early church, as it's described in the book of Acts, it's that they prayed together. They prayed together. Just quickly running through some text. In the opening chapter of Acts says the disciples are gathered in an upper room. There were about 120 followers of Jesus who were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we read that they were doing what? According to Acts 1:14, they were devoting themselves to prayer. They were together and they were praying together, pleading with the Lord to do as he had promised and to send the Holy Spirit in power down upon them. Acts 2, as we read together earlier, the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and we read that famous descriptive summary statement of the early church as 3,000 were added in one day, and we read about what was going on in the people of God in their life together. They were devoting themselves to fellowship, to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That was something they were dedicated to, praying together. As Acts 3 opens up, we read of Peter and John going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. It was a set time, and it was corporate prayer. It was, interestingly, at the temple, and they would gather in some part of the temple, and the brethren would seek the face of God together. Acts 4, Peter and John are arrested. They're threatened. They're told they must stop speaking of Jesus. They're released. They go back to their companions, and what do? They pray together, not asking for grace to escape any difficulties, but asking for grace to be bold in the face of difficulties and that the word of God might continue to prosper. Acts 12, you have yet another situation of persecution. James has been beheaded. Peter has been arrested. His head is on the block. As soon as a holiday ends, his head is going to come rolling off. So the powers that be think, what does the church do in that crisis? They pray together. Peter is wonderfully delivered. Acts 13 begins with the church praying together. They're worshiping the Lord. They're fasting. They're seeking God's face together. And it's in that context of praying together that the Holy Spirit in some way indicates he wanted Paul and Barnabas separated. He wanted them sent out from the church. There was a mission that Jesus had. And the missionary movement begins with the prayer meeting. They're praying, they're worshiping, they're fasting, they're giving themselves to God. And in that context is where God says, okay, here are two men, perhaps your two best men. I'm taking them because I have a mission for them. And they're sent out by the Holy Spirit on the first missionary journey. Now, this clear and heavy emphasis in Acts on the people of God praying together and being committed to that, devoted to praying together, this is one of the reasons, a key reason, why our church has maintained a midweek prayer meeting. Most churches, as you know, no longer have a corporate prayer meeting, and we can understand why. It's hard to gather on a Wednesday night for prayer. When we're tired, it's difficult to stay engaged when someone is leading aloud in prayer. We understand that, but we continue to be persuaded that this is one of the most important ways that we can share life together, pray together. Our monthly small group meeting is not designed to take a break from prayer on the first Wednesday of the month. Rather, one key objective is to further cultivate our devotion to prayer in our life together. Now, we may, in terms of what we actually do in that meeting, spend more time sharing with one another than we do actually praying. As I think back over my own small group and how I've led it, I think that there have been times where I should have allowed more time or purpose that we have more time to pray together. But in spending the time sharing, what we're aiming at is to help one another to pray for one another. We're trying to cultivate that dimension of our life together, sharing together so that we can more understandably, more sympathetically, with more of an investment of heart, pray for one another. Well, that connects to a second objective of these small group monthly meetings, and that is we want to cultivate a more personal and deeper fellowship with each other. We want to cultivate a more personal and deeper fellowship, a more transparent fellowship with one another. Normally, our midweek prayer meetings focus on larger concerns of the kingdom, praying about significant ministry events that are upcoming, praying for missionaries, praying for the persecuted church, praying for conversions, praying for ministries, regular ministries of our church. We do that deliberately, knowing that Jesus taught us that when we pray, our first concern should be that God's name would be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, and that his will would be done. We are intentional about not focusing at our corporate prayer meeting first and foremost on our personal needs. We think that there's biblical warrant for that. You study the prayers of the Apostle Paul, how he was praying for the churches, and it's not filled with please remember this personal need, and please remember this personal hurt, and please remember this personal concern. There were larger kingdom-type concerns that dominated what was on his own heart and in his own mind, and he wanted the people of God praying in a similar way for the glory of God and for the advance of the kingdom. Having said that, there is a place, of course, to be more personal. In the same prayer that begins with, when you pray, pray in this way, hallowed be your name, our Father who art in heaven. That same prayer, Jesus teaches that we should talk to God about our need of daily bread. The Apostle Paul, he exhorted the people of God, be anxious about nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The Christian life is one in which we pray about things that are very specific, very personal, and no small part of our life together as a family is being able to move toward being more involved with one another on that personal level. What are the concerns that are going on in an individual's heart? What are the things that are causing a given family or a given individual to say, praise God, that was wonderful that God answered that prayer. We want to enter into that, and we want to share in that encouragement. When we have a given individual or a given family that is really struggling, perhaps they're experiencing failure in some area, and the going is hard, we want to move towards one another in entering into that dimension of our life here in this broken world. We all are facing temptations. We all are failing in some measure somewhere. We all have our burdens. We all have our trials. We also have our encouragements. We've seen God answer prayer in specific ways. And we want to have a fellowship with one another. And please, let me say again, small group is not the only place that this should be taking place. It's not necessarily the main place that this should be taking place. But one of our goals is to encourage this kind of life together, sharing with one another, whereby we're becoming more aware, at least in a segment of our congregation, of what's been going on, of what people have seen the Lord do in recent days, of what people have experienced of the attacks of the devil in recent days, sharing in a realistic way one for another. In our small group meetings, we intentionally want to be personal. We want as much personal participation as possible. Personally, I think it's very important for the ladies to share, and I enjoy young people sharing as they feel free to do so. I think of my small group as being more like a large family devotion time as opposed to a normal Wednesday night prayer meeting. I just think it's a different kind of meeting, and I think it should take on a different kind of style. And just like we would do at home when we would have a get-together and have Nathaniel and Sarah before Catherine and Tim moved, and we had a family gathering and went over to Raleigh to make it a little bit easier since Nathaniel and Sarah have the small children, and we had pizza together, and we had a time of sharing with one another. And what's one thing that we went around that you want that for Catherine and Tim to know from the Lord? And we just went around and shared. What's one thing we would want for God to do for them? Excuse me, I'm getting emotional thinking about Catherine being gone. We went around the circle, and then we prayed around the circle. And everybody prayed concerning the thing that the person who spoke right before them had mentioned. So they weren't praying about what they had mentioned, but they prayed about what the person beside them had mentioned. And it's such a sweet time, such a precious time. And I'm not talking about something that's fundamentally sentimental, but something that is family. There's a difference. I am sentimental, but I'm not talking about that primarily. I'm talking about family, about shared life. And we want to encourage that dynamic. It's difficult. It's impossible in a church of our size to know everyone well. One of the challenges of a large church is having to accept that. There's going to be a certain degree of superficiality, not because we're a plastic people, but because there's no way you can know everyone well and keep up with everyone well. But in our small groups, we can take a step, just as we can do with friends and people that we have a connection with because we see them every day at Bradford, or because we may live on the same part of Mill Creek together, or the various kinds of reasons that bring people together. You work in the nursery together. There are various ways in which we intersect with some more than with others, but small group is designed to deliberately intersect you with a segment of our congregation whereby you can move towards more of a family dynamic. Recently, during the family conference week, we had so many people gone to a Black Mountain for the conference that as we gathered here on Wednesday night, it was a small group meeting. And I decided, well, I'm just going to lead it like a small group meeting since there are so few of us relatively here. And I just asked people to share about personal evangelism. You know, would you say something about personal evangelism? Maybe there's someone that you've been burdened to reach. Maybe there's someone that you've been thinking about trying to get closer to. Maybe there's someone you've had a good conversation with recently. Maybe you're struggling with a sense of feeling isolated. You don't really know any lost people and have no bridges to them. Maybe you're really struggling with the whole issue of being bold, being timid. Mention some concern or mention some person. Mention something with respect to evangelism. And again, we just prayed one after another. And not to embarrass her, but one of the highlights of that night for me was hearing Mrs. Deloach pray. And just as we had men and women praying, and to hear older women, younger women, pour out their hearts to God with respect to the need to reach perishing sinners. So that's the kind of thing that we're seeking to encourage when I speak about seeking to cultivate a more personal, a more transparent, a deeper fellowship with one another. I went through Don Whitney's excellent chapter on fellowship in his book, Disciplines for the Church. It's a kind of a sequel to Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He had a book on spiritual disciplines for the church. And he has a great chapter on fellowship, and he suggests some of the following questions as a way of cultivating the kind of conversation that can bring us into a deeper shared life in the Spirit together. Questions like these: what have you seen God do lately? What are you encouraged about right now in the spiritual area of your life? Where are you struggling right now spiritually? What's the most meaningful thing that has happened to you since we last talked? What's the most important decision facing you in the near future? Have you read anything recently that helped you spiritually? What's something the Lord has been teaching you recently? How can I pray for you? Now, any of those questions will be a great way to organize a small group meeting around. And you may have to say, stop. We're going to stop there. We're going to pray for a little bit, and then we'll share some more. You may not get through the whole group. Some people, when it comes to sharing, they've got a sentence. Some people have got a book. And so there has to be some discretion that's exercised. I talked about transparency. I mean, sometimes we can all be turning shades of red because of how some people may relate to the idea of transparency. Discernment is needed as to what's appropriate in a given setting. But overall, I've been a Christian, not as long as some of you, but I've been a Christian for a while. And overall, what marks fellowship is not how unduly transparent it is, but that we're not getting deep enough. And we want to encourage being real with one another. We all have struggles. We all face temptations. We all fail. And it's not that every small group meeting should always be about all of our burdens. But we do want to encourage being real one with another. Through the next 12 months, we're going to maintain the same small groups that we've had over the last year. Some of the groups are just beginning to gel, and we want to build upon that. We'll continue to have Sunday lunch together once a quarter. Each group should have or needs to have a meal coordinator, a person or a couple that can oversee the arrangements for that quarterly Sunday lunch. And it's possible that some groups might want to think of doing more than that. We're busy, most of us, if not all of us. But it could be that, especially in groups that meet at a home, that you might think of taking one of your first Wednesday of the month meetings, and maybe you start at 6 or 6:30 and have pizza together. And then 7:30, you move on into the stated time of prayer, sharing with one another and praying for one another. Well, a third objective, and I'm going to be briefer here in these last two. A third objective is to cultivate practical service in our fellowship with one another. Practical service in our fellowship with one another. Now, this feature of fellowship was obviously very prominent in the early church. Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints. And there are many different ways in which our practical concern for one another comes to expression. But our small groups are intended now to be the first responders to practical needs that arise among the members of that particular group. And what I'm thinking of in particular right now is situations like there's a death in the family, or a baby is born, or there's a serious illness that perhaps prevents someone from being able to fulfill their ordinary functions. They're set aside because of injury or because of sickness. And our small groups are envisioned as being the first responders to people in need within that particular group. Each group should have a care coordinator. Again, a person or a couple that has accepted the task of seeking to maintain an awareness of what needs are present within the group, and then leading the way and helping the group to provide for a card to be signed and sent, or for meals perhaps to be prepared to be taken to someone who is in a time of need. Our congregation's large enough now for at least some folk to be tempted to assume, oh, someone else surely will take care of that. One of the benefits of a small church is that everyone tends to have a keen sense of ownership. Everyone has to do everything. And you realize that if I don't step up to the plate, things are going to really slip through the cracks. But our church is big enough where you can rightly think at times that, well, I don't need to do that. Someone else will take care of that. And also, what's true in a congregation of our size or any size is that there tends to be a smaller percentage of people who do most of the heavy lifting. I think that's a dynamic that is seen throughout churches. What we want to do is to try to spread out the participation and broaden the participation, asking each of our small groups to take responsibility for their own. We recognize that some needs will be so significant, so sustained, that we need the whole congregation to come together. It would just overwhelm a small group to seek to take sole responsibility for some concerns. Fourthly and finally, it's our objective to cultivate our witness to the lost in our fellowship with one another. In our monthly small group meetings, we want to work at cultivating our witness to the lost in our fellowship with one another. Now, time doesn't allow for me this evening to seek to demonstrate from the book of Acts that the witness of the early church was largely corporate in nature. I mean, obviously, there were key individuals, apostles, and gifted evangelists involved. but there was a corporate character to so much of the witness as it is described in the book of Acts. They shared together in the calling to be missional. One of the many reasons that they felt compelled to pray together was for the sake of the mission. They felt that they must come together and plead with God together, that that boldness would be given, that doors would be opened, that people would be saved, that King Jesus would be seen for who he is. Our monthly small group meetings are one of the best opportunities we have to share with one another on a more personal level about our individual efforts to reach the lost. And I already referred to the recent Wednesday night meeting in which I just asked people to share. And our small group meetings are a good time regularly to seek to share with one another. I'm concerned about a neighbor. I'm concerned about a coworker. I'm concerned about a family member. Here's a situation that's been going on. I'm really trying to build a relationship with this person. Here's a situation of need. I believe that a bridge could be built through trying to minister compassion to this situation. And small group is a great context in which to encourage one another to enter into that situation, at least by being able to pray knowledgeably and to be able to follow up with, how are things going with that coworker that you mentioned? How are things going with that neighbor that you had that good conversation with and you left a piece of literature with? And we want to use small group to encourage an outward look as we seek to witness to Jesus Christ here in this part of the world. Again, the whole thing of meeting practical needs can come in at this point. It may be that someone at a small group meeting would mention a neighbor that has just learned that there's cancer in the immediate family, and a serious case where someone's going to be in the hospital, and there may be a real need for some meals to be taken to someone who, they're not in the small group, they're not in the church, but someone in the small group has a neighbor with that need, and the small group can become a vehicle, not only praying for that neighbor, but maybe working together to, say, make some meals to provide for that neighbor, so that there's a corporate dimension of witness that unfolds. Well, those are four objectives we're seeking to accomplish through our small groups. And through this means, we hope to better convey the love of Christ, and we hope to better receive and experience the love of Christ. It is a precious blessing to be yoked to the people of God, and the great day is fast approaching when we who are Christians can anticipate the high privilege of having our Lord say that when you did it to these, my brethren, you did it to me. It's our privilege to be able to pray for Christ's people and to be able to get to know Christ's people with a view towards seeking to better encourage and help and care for the people that Jesus loves so much that he died for. Let's pray together, please. Our God, we thank you for the staggering privilege of belonging to the Church of Christ. And for those among us this evening who are not members of the church, we pray that you would enable them to see what they're missing, that you would enable them to long to have that kind of fellowship with you that brings us into a shared life with your people. We pray, Father, that here in this place that we might experience yet larger measures of love one for another. We thank you for how much love abounds here. And we thank you for how much we have benefited from the love that you have had for us, that you have expressed to us through the love of our brothers and sisters here in this congregation. We pray your blessing upon our small groups, one means of seeking to further nurture our life together. We thank you for the opportunity to think about these things tonight, and we pray in your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.